One of the factors in picking out these different storybooks that we've picked out for our series this summer was the importance of addressing some discernibly different themes. The short little board book that Susan read this morning, written by a rabbi and illustrated by his spouse, takes on an age-old theological question. Where is God? I love the different ways the book answers that query. I would pair the book with the following scriptures, each of which provides a window into how Scripture says we encounter God. Let's begin with Psalm 19, in which the psalmist gives us two ways to meet God, through observing the natural world and through obeying God's law, the commandments. Listen now for God's word. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy. Like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Our second passage is a very short snippet from the first letter of John to his early Christian community. It gets to the very heart, I think, of how we come to know God. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And finally, our gospel lesson is a portion of the story of Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John's gospel. Note how the woman tries to engage Jesus in a theological argument about where the right place to worship God is. And how Jesus responds by saying God can't be tied down to one place because God is spirit. Listen now for God's word in John's gospel. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." What you've said is true. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a great prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place that people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. One of the dear departed saints of this congregation, Helen Preston, used to love to tell the story of playing hide-and-go-seek one time with her young grandsons. They were maybe two or three at the time, Kevin and Clay were. Helen turned around and put her hands up over her eyes and counted to 10, and the boys simply climbed up on the couch and sat perfectly still. When she turned back again, she pretended she could not see them. She peered behind and underneath the couch, looked up and down all around the room, checked behind the curtains, and kept muttering, "Where are those boys? Where did they go?" Meanwhile, Kevin and Clay, sitting there on the couch, were giggling, delighted that they had pulled the wool over their Gragra's eyes. And finally, Helen ended the ruse by discovering them. Those two boys, hiding right there in plain sight. That story stuck with me. It comes to mind whenever people or circumstances or, like today, children's books raise the question, where is God? I like to think of God, the one who fashioned heaven and earth, whose loving presence was embodied in Christ Jesus, and who dwells in and around us as Holy Spirit. I like to think that God is amused at our efforts to try to find her right there in plain sight. The difference, of course, is that unlike Helen, the people who are searching for God are way too often not in on the secret. The secret of which I speak is the one that Rabbi Lawrence Kushner and his spouse end their children's book with. God is everywhere. God is wherever we look. The trouble is that we are all too often either not really looking or not looking for the right things in the right way. The words of the great poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and I've quoted them before, continue to resonate with me. "Earth's crammed with heaven and every common bush afire with God, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." If we're not being intentional about our search, if we're not going in with our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to look for God in the world, we'll blithely go on about our blackberry picking way and miss evidence of the divine all around us, wherever we really and truly look. Likewise, if we're looking for the wrong things, we'll miss signs of God's presence too. If I'm looking for a genie who grants me my every wish, a vending machine that delivers my selection, if I just put the right number of tokens or say the right words in the right way or hold my mouth right when I pray, a being that will make sure that I am never uncomfortable, that nothing untoward or unkind ever happens to me, and nothing terrible ever happens in the world, then I'm going to miss God all over the place. The rabbi who wrote the children's book that Susan read is not the one who is famous for writing "When Bad Things Happen to Good People." That's Harold. This is Lawrence. But Lawrence is often mistaken for Harold and asked about why bad things happen to good people. And here's how he answered that in an interview. The same question comes up even more powerfully when you think about the Holocaust. But here, too, the question isn't, where was God? The real question is, why do human beings do terrible things? To ask why God allowed these things to happen assumes that God occasionally intervenes in human affairs without human agency. But countless events remind us that God simply doesn't work like that. God didn't die in the Holocaust. only the Deuteronomic idea of an intervening God who rewards and punishes people. Now, if that gave you pause, it gave me pause too. And I don't entirely want to give up on the idea of a God who intervenes or a God who rewards and punishes, in part because human beings do terrible things, and in part because I want to protect God's sovereignty. But I have been more and more convinced over the years of God's vulnerability, seen most powerfully in a Christ who gave and gave and gave of himself even unto death. A vulnerable God gives us a deity who is there even when our fervent prayers aren't answered, or at least not as we'd like. A vulnerable God gives us a God who is there in heartbreak and in the unfolding drama of nature, including the fly caught in the spider's web, and wildfires in California and Greece. A vulnerable God gives us a God who is there in the plight of the immigrant and in calls for racial justice and for loving people as they are, not as we wish they would be. That's not a God who is removed and coldly unconcerned, but a God whose heart can break. A God who can long for what is best for us and ache for us to live up to doing the work of love and justice and mercy and reconciliation, because we have responsibility, the ability to respond, and God needs us just like we need God. The true power of God, I believe, is in the power of love. Love which beckons us to take part in its sacrifice and in its joy. So where is God? Our scripture passages for today join the children's book in providing us with several answers to the question. The first part of Psalm 19 says that we can see God in nature, that the starry skies themselves are like a show and tell of God's glory. And glory simply means weighty presence. Indeed, as the writer of the hymn, "This is my Father's world," would attest, all nature sings and round me rings the music of God's spheres. Few, if any of you here today, this morning, would deny that being out in nature can be a deeply spiritual experience, leading you into an encounter with transcendence. You know what that feels like, being out in nature. Some of my most special times with God have happened out under the stars, walking on the Camino de Santiago in Spain and just beholding the beauty all around me, strolling along the beach and watching the sunrise in all of its splendor. The psalmist is right that the heavens show God's glory, and so does the rest of nature. But nature can also be a fearsome thing. Nature is great, isn't it? Till there's a fire tornado that blows into a wildfire that triples in size. Or until a Category 4 hurricane destroys an island or a tree at random seemingly seems to fall on someone. To put it another way, it's one thing to say that, as Kushner did, that God is in the fly caught in the spider's web. The spider has to eat too. It's the circle of life. It's the way things go. It's the food chain. Our kids know that. But what about when you're the fly? As a country music song put it, sometimes you're the windshield, and sometimes you're the bug. What if you're the bug as the circle of life unfolds, including in nature red and tooth and claw? Can God be found even then, even in the tragic? Judith has been gone all week and came home yesterday, and on her way back from Harrisonburg, Virginia, where she was down at Massanutta Springs preaching at the Massanutta Springs Bible Conference. So she's beginning to get famous. Doesn't bother me. Not a competition. So on her way back, she stopped in the Shenandoah, and she was so excited when at dinner last night she was showing me pictures of a bear and her two cubs. She said, "We got so close to the bear and the two cubs. I said, "I don't want to hear that story." Sometimes bad things happen. How can we best know and feel God's presence when bad things happen? I love what Mr. Rogers, who we mentioned last week, says about that. He says, look for God and the helpers. When bad things happen, look for God and the helpers, the ones who respond in love and kindness. And better than that, I would add, be a helper. The fact of the matter is that none of us, not one of us, is going to get out of this world alive. We all die in one way or another. And sometimes people die in natural disasters. Rather than pointing a finger of blame at God or anyone else for that, perhaps we can seek to be part of a team of people that addresses the pain, that works in ways to help those who are affected by natural disasters or may in the future be affected by natural disasters. The second half of Psalm 19 offers that God can be found in the observance of the law. And when we hear things like that, we tend to get, because we're not a real legalistic lot. But what Psalm 19 says is that God can be found in the observance of the law, the commandments, which Jesus then boiled down to two. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the way people have found God, through the living those dictates. And Psalm 19 says it's perfect and revives the soul. Living in tune with loving God and loving neighbor, living a life that gets outside of ourselves and cares for others, this is a way into encounter with God. My predecessor was fond of saying, if you feel like you're down in the dumps, then get out and do something for somebody. Person showing compassion to an immigrant. That's living by the law. Someone living with integrity, telling the truth, and living a decent life. That's living the law. Someone showing respect to another person. That's living the law. When you feed the hungry and give clothing to ones who need clothes, when you visit the sick and the imprisoned, when you take care of the vulnerable, that's living the law. And that's where you encounter God. That's where we encounter God. Look at the sort of life that John Toops led, for instance. Yesterday we memorialized him. And as part of the conversation about John's life, it came up. It came up that there were many times that he could have lost his life. There were many ways that he might have turned out differently, the way his life unfolded. He was born in the Depression. His mom was poor. His dad died when he was 12. They had to scrape by selling popcorn in the streets. He managed to make it through that, not being bitter, but being better. He was going to head off to the war. He signed up for a special officer kind of deployment thing, and what wound up happening was he was one day short of being old enough to go, and all of the people who went before him, almost all of them, wound up dying in the Battle of the Bulge. He didn't have to go. He went the next time around and went to the war and got a Silver Star and a Purple Heart because he was wounded. And he was fond of saying he might not have survived that. But here's the thing about that. The thing about that for me is not that God somehow intervened and miraculously lifted John out of problems. That's wonderful, and I think that may in fact be true. But what is an even more powerful testimony to the power of God is what John Toops did with his life. He lived in love and service. You want to ask me where I encounter God, how I know God exists? It's through people who live their lives in love and service. People like you. That's proof of God's existence. That's where I encounter God. Which brings me to our New Testament text, just quickly. The passage from the first letter of John, the one I read at every wedding I conduct, says, God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Now bear in mind, this is a New Testament figure. And what he says is that if you want to encounter God, if you want to live in God, if you want to know God, then live in love, because God is love. And what Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, whom he meets and loves just as she is, five husbands and all, the Samaritan woman who can't believe that he's talking to her, the Samaritan woman who wants to get him involved in a debate about where the right place to worship is, either on a mountain in Samaria or a temple in Jerusalem, what Jesus tells the Samaritan woman is that God is spirit and that those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. God is everywhere. We only have to open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see the divine. So as I close, let me give all of us a few disciplines, a few practices that we might engage in to help us see and hear and receive the divine presence that's all around us. First, look for God in beginnings. Like the birth of a baby or a baptism or a new commitment taken on. And look for God in endings. Look for God at the end of life. Look for God in the celebration of a life. Look for God in the vast middle between beginnings and endings. Look for God in the way people come together, especially the way they come together to support each other. And yes, look for God in nature. Just don't get too close to the bears. And look every day. I mean, seriously, every day. There's a practice called examine, E-X-A-M-E-N. And that practice invites people every day to write down where they encountered God that day. And when you know that you have to write out your examine at the end of the day, I guarantee you, you're looking for examples of where God is acting. There's a little riff on that, which is the gratitude journal. And there are all kinds of apps that will give you an opportunity to type in what you're grateful for at the end of a day. I love the one that Judith just got. It invites her every day to take a picture on her phone and put that down in her gratitude journal. If I were going to take a picture today, I'd take a picture of you. In Jesus' name. Amen.